And Joel or Scott, we have a different microphone on this. I don't know if it sounds fine to them, but it sounds different to me. So, Acts chapter 13, I'm trying to be a little bit funny here, but you notice we condensed the handout to half a sheet. It's not because we're going green. It's because we're trying to save green. You know, so all those people that say, you know, save a tree, go electronic, if I don't sign up for those. Not one has come to me and said, it will save our company business. We can save you money if you go electronic. If they would do that, I would strongly consider it. Some things I need to have on paper. But anyway, and the reason I'm like that is because environmentalism is pagan idolatry. Okay, so if you don't understand that, talk to somebody around you or me later. That's not the subject of our... in a sense it is, because we're going to talk about a part two of enemies of righteousness, and environmentalism is an enemy of righteousness, and it fits the... it really is. It fits the description of an enemy of righteousness that we see there. I'm not going to go off on a rant until we get to there. Then I might, again. So, Acts chapter 13, we're looking at the story of Barnabas and Saul and their first, the first place that they went on their first, what we say is missionary journey. We remember that they were from the church at Antioch, and there was several prophets and teachers in the church there, and the Holy Spirit came and said, separate these two for the work that I've called them to. The church released them to the work, and they were sent by the Holy Ghost to the work. In verse 4, it says there, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, which is the kind of the port city of Antioch, the big city. So they just went down. Actually, it's interesting. It doesn't say how they got there. It's a short distance to walk, but it's about three times as long to take the river from Antioch to Seleucia as it is to take to go over land. The river kind of winds north and then it comes down or something like that. But that's just kind of an interesting point. However, they made it to Seleucia, which is a coastal city on the Mediterranean. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus, which is the homeland of Barnabas. So in Cyprus, when they were at Salamis, which is the closest city across that distance of the Mediterranean from what we would say the mainland, and a great commercial city, they were there, and it says they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Obviously, there were a lot of Jews in that area. There were Jews all over the world because of 600 years earlier, and further, if we count the northern tribes of Israel, they were dispersed from their land. They were taken captive and sent all over the kingdom or the empire of the country that conquered them. So there's Jews all over the place. There's a lot of Jews here in the island of Cyprus. Other histories also confirm this, and I want to be careful to say, you know, history confirms this. This is history, and it's the most reliable history we can find. Okay, it's more reliable than Pliny. Was he a historian? Yeah, and there's other ancient historians, and we look at them, but they don't correct something that's in the Bible. The Bible is correct. They can help confirm it. There'd be more than one source that says the same thing. Anyway, come back, rabbit trail. So there's a lot of Jews there on the island of Cyprus. They come to Salamis. They preach in the synagogues of the Jews. And in one phrase it says, and they had John to their minister, which is Barnabas' nephew. And he's coming along and helping with certain things. There's nothing wrong with him being there. I want to make that clear. There's nothing wrong with him being there, but he's not one of the two that were specifically called by the Holy Ghost to do this work. that they brought someone else to help along. There's nothing wrong with that. That he wanted or agreed to go along. There's nothing wrong with that. But he was not called to this mission. Barnabas and Saul were. So they have him as their minister or as their help. And when they'd gone through the isle unto Paphos, and so Paphos is on the completely other end of the island of Cyprus, and it's the governmental center. It's a very large city. It's got a very large temple to the goddess Venus, and it's very very pagan, very corrupt, very debauched. But there, as they preached through the island and in the city of Paphos, the governor of the territory hears about these men, and to leave the scriptural account of it, he hears about these Eastern philosophers, because they would be Eastern. Rome is West. They're from Jerusalem and the East. These philosophers, he and what they're saying and how people are responding to their message, he wants to hear. It's probably somewhat curious, but some curiosity. The Bible also says that Sergius Paulus was a prudent man. He's a prudent man. He's not just looking for the next new thing to come along, and so he calls. So they're in Paphos. Sergius Paulus called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. I skipped over a phrase there because in the course of these things, Sergius Paulus also has as one of his, if he was a king, which in a certain sense within the Roman Empire, he has as much authority as many kings did earlier in history. So he's a very powerful man. He has counselors, advisors, his court, if he was a king, which he's not a king, but he has a group of people that he listens to, and in that group is a man named Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas. And he, Elymas, has experience with chemicals and like pharmaceuticals and things like that, and he's a Jew, so he knows some Jewish religion. He is, and so he's an advisor to Sergius Paulus. The Bible, of course, knows what he really is and calls him a sorcerer and a false prophet. But Sergius Paulus doesn't know that. He has him, among others, in his set of counselors. And I say that to defend the character of Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus is not, like, under the spell of Elymas the sorcerer. That's not the picture you should get from this relation of the history that Luke gives us. But anyway, the reason he's given prominence is because Luke, in his telling of the history, wants to show this strong, at least my opinion is, that he wants to show this strong satanic opposition to the work of Paul right at the beginning of his missionary journeys. Obviously, there's work that happens before that. They went to Seleucia. They worked their way through the island. But Luke just kind of breezes over that until we get to Elymas. He's showing two things. One, Sergius Paulus is a Gentile, and the gospel is being given to him. And secondly, he's showing this satanic opposition or demonic opposition to what God is calling them to do. So we get there, and they quote, to quote Luke, they found a sorcerer. You know, it's just interesting. You know, it wasn't like they were going around, where can we find this sorcerer? But they're teaching. Sergius Paulus calls for an audience with them, or calls for however the words would be there. They're teaching and telling and preaching to him. It's clear from the relation of what happened that they have taught and preached to him, because Elymas is, When he's addressed, he's trying to turn him out of the way. So Paulus has heard some things before they come. As they come and preach to them, he's listening more. He's tending to agree and follow along with the ideas that Barnabas and Saul are preaching. And and they are preaching religion, if we want to put a real generic term on it. Of course, they're preaching Christ, and not just a few words. They're taking their time to teach and preach the truth about Christ. And Elymas is saying, okay, so if Sergius Paulus is starting to believe this, I'm out of a job. And you might say that I'm lightening it, but I would say one big aspect of every false teacher is money. They use religion, they use false teaching, they're false prophets, and they gain financially from it. It just makes me think of the false prophets, even the charismatics of today that claim to be prophets. I mean, they claim to be preaching a prosperity gospel, and they're the ones that are really prospering. And the ones that are giving their money to their ministry are not prospering. But it's about money and other things. So, but Elymas, this strong opposition to the gospel, is the focal point of this event. At least as far as the amount of time given to him, even more so than Sergius Paulus, although he is important in the thing also, in the event. So, the Bible says that he is a false prophet. He's a Jew. So when Barnabas and Saul are preaching, he should be saying, this harmonizes, this works true with everything I know from my Jewish background. But he rejects the gospel. He's a rejecting Jew. The Bible says he's Bar Jesus, a son of a Savior. And that, just reviewing that phrase, that the name Jesus is not uncommon at that time. Not many of us run into people called Jesus anymore. But at that time, Jesus, if they named after heroes, Joshua was one of the greatest heroes that they had. And this is the Aramaic or the Greek way that you would say the name Joshua. So it's very, very common. In verse 7, we have the deputy. I mentioned him. He's a prudent man. He's interested in many things and in good things. And he calls for Barnabas and Saul, wants to hear them. Elymas withstands them. In verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So the deputy is heading toward the faith, and Elymas is trying to turn him away from the faith. And we come to the scriptures that we did not go over last week. And in verse 9, it says, then Saul, who also is called Paul. This is when Paul's name gets changed. There's a couple times after this when the name Saul refers to him. But I'm pretty sure all those are only when he's telling the story or the history of his conversion. Anytime he's referred to by other peoples after this time, he's Paul. Paul was a Roman name. Saul was a Hebrew name. There's a lot of explanations for this, but I think that's the simplest and the most likely to be true. He's in a Roman context. He's in a Gentile context. He uses Roman name. And from now on, he is basically in a Gentile context, or he's being attacked because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So when he's back in Jerusalem, he's keeping that name Paul. Or the Luke is referring to him as Paul because of his defense of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. So he's Paul, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. If you read this, you could imagine that he's just angry at this guy for getting in his way. But that's not what the Bible says. And Luke's history is Scripture. As much as I'm saying right now, it's history. And we're talking about the human element sometimes as a historian or a physician. It is the Scriptures, and the Scriptures tell us what actually happened, not what Luke thought happened or not what Luke heard happened. What actually happened is that Saul, who was named Paul, was filled with the Holy Ghost to some special way as an apostle to know what was going on and also to, in a sense, curse or punish Elymas for a certain season. It's not an angry fit. He sets his eyes upon him, and he says in verse 10, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So, he gives there, to me, a description of all the enemies of righteousness. If we have time when we finish, I want to come back and just think about that a little bit. So you might be thinking about it as we go along and listen to me at the same time. So, full of subtlety and mischief. Wicked unrighteousness is that. Enemies of righteousness. Full of subtlety and mischief. Child of the devil. Not Bar Jesus, not the son of a savior. He's the child of the devil. An enemy of righteousness. Elymas, there's a lot of interpretations of what that means, what that Aramaic word meant. But one is that he brings light to situations. He's a bringer of light, and he's not a bringer of light. He's an enemy of righteousness. And he's a perverter of the ways of the Lord. How long... or wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then Paul says to him, and now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. So Elymas is there as a counselor to shed what? He's there to shed light on situations for Sergius Paulus. He's the one that's going to be bringing light, and Paul says, no, you're going to be blind. You're going to be blind for a season. And in another sense, Elymas is there actually trying to keep the light away from Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus is interested in the gospel. The gospel is going to come to him and enlighten him. And Elymas is saying, no, you don't want to go that way. He's trying to keep Sergius Paulus in the dark, and he's punished for a season by being blinded, by being put in the dark himself. The hand of the Lord is upon you. This is not something, it wasn't some hocus pocus, it wasn't some trick. God blinded him instantly. Because Saul, whose name Paul, was an apostle, not just a pastor or whatever, he was in, and it says the Holy Ghost came upon him, he was given this special power in this moment to say, you're going to be blind, and he was blinded. God, the hand of the Lord was upon him, and he was blinded right then and there. It says, but notice, in that, even in that, you're going to be blind, it was for how long? It wasn't permanent, it was for a season. And the idea there that we should remember is that God's dealings with man is always, his hand is outstretched still. He always wants man to repent and turn to him. Sometimes wicked men, all the time, God can and will punish, but his chastisement is to get people to return to him or to turn to him, whether it's a returning or a turning to him. So it's for a season. But it was an immediate judgment. It says there, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. I can imagine he's there. And what we don't hear is his speaking beforehand. But we know that he was speaking. This event must have Elymas and maybe others, or Elymas just usurped authority or whatever, he must have felt the liberty to speak. So Barnabas and Saul are speaking, they're teaching. Paulus, I'm sure, has questions. And Elymas is inserting his opinions. He's perverting the truth, right? Paul said, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So Paul says something, and Elymas, especially with some actual background in Jewish religion and in the expectations of the Jewish people would take and pervert what he said. He maybe would ask a question. Maybe he's casting doubt. That's the first thing that we see Satan do, and the people and the workers of Satan, they cast doubt on what God has said. So I can just imagine Barnabas speaking or Paul speaking, and Elymas says, yeah, but I don't know, is it really that way, or can we really know this, or whatever. He's casting doubt, and then offering an alternative explanation. Well, what is that doing? He's perverting the truth. So this, wherever this was, he had to have been able to speak because he was trying to turn him out of the way, and he was perverting the truth, the right ways of the Lord, and it was obvious what had happened. Paul sets his eyes upon him, is filled with the Holy Ghost. If you want to use the term, he curses him with temporary blindness that happens to him immediately. There's a mist and a darkness on him, and it's so intense, the mist and darkness on him is so intense that he can hardly even move. To me, probably in a circumstance that he was kind of familiar with. He's a counselor to Sergius Paulus. The room that he's in should have been kind of familiar with, but it was so dark and happened so quickly, I don't know exactly what. He needs somebody even just to help him out of the room. It's an immediate judgment upon him. So immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, I want to point out something here. Many of us, when we read this story, would come away from it, if we're not careful, saying, Sergius Paulus believed because of the miraculous power of Paul on demonstrated in casting the blindness on Elymas. But that's not what the scriptures say. Now, I will not say that Paul's boldness and the miraculous power were not a help, but the reason Sergius Paulus believed was because of what? The word is right there. The doctrine. Being astonished, and that would be amazed, or you know, that's it's not like struck with blindness, but it's just, this is being arrested, his thoughts, his will, all being astonished at the teachings of the Lord. What are the teachings of the Lord? Another word for that would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, man, is in a lost, terrible condition. And he's damned to destruction because of his sin. And there's no, each one of us is, not just everyone else, each one of us is going to hell. And we deserve it. But Jesus Christ came, died, and he died according to the scriptures. He died according to the reason the scriptures said he should die, to pay the atonement for man's sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so those that turn to him as a substitute, as the master of their life, and obey the gospel, can have forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, and eternal life with him in heaven. That's the teachings of the Lord, the doctrine of the Lord. And that is what saves someone. When someone responds to that in the right way, when they turn to Christ because of the gospel, that's what saves. Some great boldness, not that we shouldn't be bold, but some miracle. We don't need to cast blindness on people in order for people to be saved. We need the word of God. We need the doctrine of the Lord. And we should preach it boldly, face to face, one on one. But that is the doctrine of the Lord, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That is why Paulus, Sergius Paulus, got saved because he heard, he listened, he understood it. It arrested his way of thinking. He was astonished at it, but he responded to it believing, and so that is why he was saved. Now, in the couple minutes that we have left, I'd like us to go back to that description of Elymas in verse 10. And I only have time to just suggest that we think about these four things about anything that's evil. A lot of things that are wicked and evil and against God have a lot of good looks to them. We are tempted to think, well, it's not that bad. And one of the reasons is that there appears to be truth and good things in it. And of course, that's necessary. In order to pervert something, you have to have some part good. Something that's perverted, I mean, maybe we say it's totally perverted, but that would mean it started good, and it was twisted and perverted. It got worse and worse and worse until it was totally perverted. So, in verse 10, Paul says, full of all subtlety and mischief, the enemies of righteousness, whether it's temptation from the world, the devil, or our own flesh, are subtle. They're subtle. We have to be on guard against them. And they're full of mischief, which is wickedness. So full of subtlety and mischief, child of the devil. Do you remember the most familiar passage that would talk about a child of the devil is when Jesus is speaking, and I'm not going to be able to quote it correctly, but ye are of your father the devil. Right? Where he says he was a liar from the beginning and abode not in truth. So the devil is the father of lies. And if someone's the child of the devil, they're a liar. Wickedness, the enemies of righteousness, are full of lies. Subtlety and lies, mischief, the child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness. Of course, but to me, being a subtle, mischievous, lying enemy of righteousness, they're like a spy. The enemies of righteousness very rarely hold signs up saying, I'm the enemy of righteousness. Now, let's just put it this way. The ones that are dangerous to us aren't holding signs saying, I'm the enemy of righteousness. I think in these days there probably are people that say, I'm the enemy of righteousness and hold it up on signs. But they didn't get to that position. They didn't start in that position. They've continued to be perverted by the enemies of righteousness. And then finally, he says, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? The enemies of righteousness, an enemy of righteousness, is always seeking to pervert the ways of the Lord, to twist the ways of the Lord. They're not going to say the ways of the Lord are bad, that you shouldn't follow them, but they're going to say, it's really this way. It's really that way. They're going to try to turn it, twist it, pervert it. Maybe it's by adding something to it. Maybe taking a little bit away from it. And I would just say, I think we can stop here by just encouraging you to really know your Bible. Right here in this room shouldn't be the only time that we're reading the Bible and studying it, trying to learn from it. I think most of us do read our Bibles for spiritual encouragement and challenge, in a certain sense, daily. But we should also be reading the Bible to learn from it, to learn what we believe, to have what we believe strengthened by it, to notice things that maybe we see on the television or see in advertisements or hear from other people. Maybe at work we get into a conversation, we know this, the thinking behind this guy's conversation doesn't line up with Scripture, but we don't know why. We go to the Scripture. Why is what he's saying not true? How is it twisted, or how is it different? How is something added to what the Bible says to get what he says, or taken away from what the Bible says to what he says? Sunday school is not the only time to learn. we ought to be learning all the time. We ought to be, when we go to the scriptures, and I'm not trying to downplay it completely, but in a certain sense, we don't just go to the scriptures to be, you know, inspired or challenged. We should also go to the scriptures to learn. And as we get stronger in what we understand about the scriptures, we'll be stronger, we'll be better equipped to resist perversions of the truth and the enemies of righteousness. Let's pray.